Particularly if you're here for the first time or haven't been with us on a Thursday for a while, it's great to, really good to see you. We're doing something slightly different to usual today. If you were here last week, you'll know that we started a new series looking at Abraham building with confidence, looking at what it means to have faith. William Taylor's going to be taking us through that series. He's actually away today and next Tuesday, so we're doing something slightly different. Around about once a year, we try and have a session where we think, what is the point of having these lunchtime talks? What does it actually look like to be a Christian in the city, working in the city? So that's what we're thinking about today. I'm going to pray for us and then we'll dive in. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet together today, and we pray that you would direct our thoughts, you would speak to us as we look at your word, that we would be shaped by what you say. In Jesus' name, amen. So I guess some of us here might be looking in on Christian things. It's brilliant to have you with us. I hope this will be useful for you to help you be clear on why the Christians you know are the way that they are and the things that they do. And I'm going to speak for a little bit from the Bible and then going to interview a few city workers to ask them what it looks like for them to live as Christians in the city. And then there'll be a time for you to ask questions at the end, hopefully. Okay, so you should have this sheet. If you turn it open, you'll see what we're going to be working through. It looks a bit scary, a bit heavy duty. Don't worry, we're not going to go through it all, but keep it open in front of you. It will be a help as we go along. Now, the basic idea of what I'm wanting us to think about this lunchtime is that if we are Christians here in the city, then we want to think, how do I line up with what Jesus is doing? How do I follow what he wants? How do I do what he wants me to do? How do I shape my approach to the workplace, my approach to city life in a way that lines up with what he's doing? Because if we do that, then we'll be the most help to other people and we will love what we do the most. If we're clear and if we're certain that what Jesus is doing and we fit in with that, that's a good place to be. Now, I've written at the top of the sheet there what I think should be the aim of Christians in the city. So I want you to see whether you agree with that. There'll be a chance later for you to tell me where you think it's wrong. But I think the aim of these talks, the aim of generally of Christians in the city, is to give everyone the opportunity to understand and respond to the fact that Jesus is Lord. I wonder what you think about that. And I wonder as well, if you are a Christian here today, what you think about that personally. So not just as an aim for St. Helens, not just as an aim for these talks, but as an aim for your life, an aim for you as you go into the city, as you go into your workplace each day. If you're a Christian, first and foremost, then we are here to serve Jesus. We'll have other aims. We'll need to provide for our family, perhaps. We'll try and do a good job. We'll try to be godly. But a huge part of what we all want to do is to love God and love others by making Jesus known, by helping other people to find out what he's all about and give them the chance of following him. Would you be happy with that as a big aim for your time in the city? So do you see, this probably sounds a bit cheesy and a bit corporate, but I'd love us to come away from this session being clear and on what we think we're doing as we approach the city, as we get on the train at 5 o'clock in the morning, whatever it happens to be. We know what we're about. This isn't intended to add burdens to us and make us feel guilty. This is helping us think, yeah, this is what Jesus is doing. This is how I want to live. So let's go to the Bible. It's no good listening to me and my opinions. We want to hear what Jesus is actually up to. So we need to listen to the Bible and to evaluate, do we align with what Jesus is up to? So if you turn to the book of Acts. Now, you might say, why are we looking at Acts? Acts is a really good place to go because the book of Acts tells us what Jesus is doing in the world right now. So if you were to ask the question, what on earth is Jesus doing? What in the world is Jesus doing today? Then Acts tells us. Acts was written by a bloke called Luke, and he wrote Luke's gospel to tell us what Jesus was doing when he came to earth, so we can be certain about what Jesus was achieving when he came to earth and when he died and he rose again. And Acts is written to give us certainty about what Jesus is doing now. And we are being shown what Jesus is doing from when he rose from the dead and he went back to heaven until he returns. It's often we look at Acts and we think, oh, it's a book of random stories about the early church. But actually, it's a theological book giving us real certainty about Jesus' big priorities, how he achieves what he's doing. It tells us three big things, I think. It tells us what he's about. It tells us his mission. It tells us how he achieves that mission, his means. And it tells us what his message is. So that's the three points we're going to look at: his mission, his means, and his message. So point one, Jesus' mission. Now, I've put a whole stack of verses there that don't worry about them now. But if you wanted to, well, it'd be a good thing to do to go through that and just check, have I got this right? Is this what Jesus really cares about? Is this the big thing, the thing he is doing in the world until he returns? But to help us, just turn to the first page of Acts, that's on page 1095, and I'll read from verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. So here is Jesus, he's with his disciples, his apostles. So when the apostles had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And they are asking the question, okay, Jesus, we've seen you rise from the dead. We know that you're very powerful. We believe in you. Are you now going to fulfill all the Old Testament promises? Are you going to bring in a perfect kingdom? Are you going to do away with poverty? Are you going to do away with war? Are you going to bring your amazing new creation? Are you going to do that right now? And Jesus' answer is, in verse 7, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So can you see what he's saying? He's saying, don't worry about the time. That day will come, but that isn't the day now. The time now is for being witnesses to the ends of the earth, letting other people know how they can join my kingdom. So you might say, someone might ask the question, why doesn't Jesus stop all the wars? Why doesn't he deal with poverty? Why doesn't he sort the problems of the world out? The answer is, he will do, but when he does, that will be judgment day. That will be the end of the world, and he will bring in a new creation. This phase of history is about giving everyone a chance to be part of that kingdom. That is what Jesus is doing now. That is his mission. And the thing I want us to really focus on today is that that mission is not just for some people. It is for all. Did you see? He said, you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, to all people everywhere. Jesus wants everyone to know, to have the opportunity to be part of his kingdom. And through the book of Acts, you see that start. So here is Jesus. He's starting with just a tiny, tiny group of people. And we then see that spread. We see them take that opportunity, take the news of the kingdom to Jerusalem, then to Israel, then to Samaria, and then to non-Jews, to Gentiles. And then we hear it explode across the Gentile world. And so Jesus is showing us that, Acts is showing us that Jesus wants all kinds of people to know. Now you might say, I know that already. I believe that the Christian message is for all kinds of people. But I'm not sure we all really believe that. The reason I think that is because if you look around at a lot of churches, and even if you look at the lunchtime talks here, often we're pretty narrow on who comes along. There is a range of people, but often it's people who are a bit like us. There are people who've got some kind of a church background. There are lots of kinds of people that we don't see coming along. And so I wonder if perhaps we don't really believe that Jesus is relevant and wants all kinds of people. We don't have confidence, perhaps, that the message, he wants the message to go to everyone. So, that is something I'd love us to think about today. Now, let's jump on to our second point. Well, first of all, if you believe that truth, I'd love it if you could just think, not now, but at some point, about the question that I've put there. Are there people that I am in contact with in the city that I have been reluctant to reach for Christ? Are there certain types of people that I think they're not going to be interested? I know that for myself. As I think about, I work here at the church, so most people I work with are Christians. Well, all of them are Christians. But as I think about people where I live on my estate, I know there are certain types of people I'm very happy to talk to, and there are others I'm more nervous about talking to, and I think I'm sure they're not going to be interested. So I'd love you to think, do I feel the same? Am I more nervous about getting the message out to some people than others? Okay, so that's Jesus' mission, to bring all kinds of people everywhere into his kingdom. That's what he's doing now. But what is Jesus, how is Jesus doing that? What are his means? Well, again, this is a big theme that runs all the way through Acts, and I put a load of verses there for us to consider. Don't think about them now. But it is very simply through Christians, through regular, everyday Christians, speaking the word of God to all, speaking to all. So yes, the original apostles, but as we go through Acts, we see that it is just everyday Christians. All Christians have been given God's Holy Spirit, and therefore they are equipped, Acts tells us, to be prophets, to be those who can speak and teach the word of God. That will look different for different people, but all of us can do that. Now you might say, well, hang on a minute, that's kind of very, perhaps, countercultural, proselytizing, being missionaries, doing evangelism, that's very much looked down on in today's culture. And so you hear a lot of Christians saying things like, we should love those around us by not preaching at them, but by just showing them how good we are, by loving them through our deeds. That's how we share the gospel. You hear that old chestnut, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. But Acts contradicts that completely. Acts shows us that, yes, of course, we should love others practically, but if we're really going to love them, we need to show them the truth about Jesus. We need to speak. So I put, again, a load of verses about that. Just to help us see that a bit more clearly and get us thinking about that, flick forward to Acts chapter 17. And we'll just see one example of that and just spend a couple of moments thinking about it. Please ask about that if you think, you know, I don't agree. It'd be great to throw in a question about that. But in Acts chapter 17, you hear about Paul being in Athens, a place that was full of devout people, people who were religious, people who were very powerful philosophers, very impressive. And you hear what Paul does when he pitches up. I'll read from Acts chapter 17, verse 13. So just hear what was happened to Paul before he pitched up in Athens. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learnt that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came thereto agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come as soon as possible, they departed. So Paul has arrived in Athens on the run, basically. So you might expect him to think, well, this is hard work. I'm going to take a bit of a break now that I'm in Athens. I didn't intend to be here, but see what he does. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." So, Paul is obviously an apostle. He has a unique role, but here he is doing what we've seen all kinds of Christians do through Acts. He is publicly proclaiming the message of Jesus. Athens was a place of very intimidating, full of philosophers, full of religious people. It would be easy to say they don't need to hear it, it's going to be hard work, but Paul wants to proclaim the message. And it's interesting to see what he doesn't do in Athens. He doesn't think, well, I've got to build a bridge to reach these people, I've got to impress them somehow, I've got to do lots of miracles, I've got to run a kind of social program. He just gets straight on and teaches the message to them. And did you see as well, he tried to get others to join with him. So he was provoked that the city was full of idols. So he went to people who weren't idolaters, people who worshipped God, and he tried to persuade them, because he knew that if the city is full of people not worshipping the true God, then that is a problem. He wants to sort that out by teaching them the word. So a good question for us to think is, again, do we really believe this? Do we think that that is what we can be doing as Christians in the city? Have we got confidence that that is how Jesus is working? That is how he is powerfully changing lives by speaking to people? A good simple question to ask, I think, is if we do believe that, is am I lining up with that? Do the people around me know that I would love to speak to them, that I would love to bring them along to a talk, or I'd love to speak personally with them, I'd love to open the Bible with them, one-to-one or in a group? We can't force people to want to listen, but do they know? Do they know that I care about them? Do they know that I'd love nothing more than to speak to them about Jesus? Okay, then finally, if Jesus' mission is to reach all kinds of people everywhere, he does it as Christians speak, then what is the message? What is the message that he wants carried to all these people? Again, I've put a few verses and a kind of a summary. We're not going to go through it now, but I'd love you to think, do I understand the message? If I am a Christian, do I understand what it is that Jesus wants me passing on? What St. Helens should be passing on? What this lunchtime talk should be passing on to the city around us? Do I know what it is? But I'd love us to also think that this is something that we all can do. So you often will get people saying, well, I'm too nervous to do that. I'll leave it to the experts, those who can answer questions. Or to do this, you need to be really, really brilliant at it. You need to be able to make the message relevant to those around us. Have you ever heard people say that? We need to find a point of connection. We need to sort of show people why this is relevant for them. But I'm going to just read what Paul does again when he is in Athens, and we will see that what he does is actually very, very simple. It's something every one of us in this room can do. It isn't particularly clever. It isn't difficult. It is just, he just presents objective, simple Bible truths. He doesn't use any clever jokes. It's just very straightforward. Let me just read what he does from verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted boundaries and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all, by raising him from the dead." Did you see what Paul's message is there? It's a very, very simple message. He says that God has made every single person. He says that God wants every person to know him. He says that we shouldn't make up our own God. He says that everyone has a judge, Jesus Christ. And he says that God has provided evidence for every single person for that by raising that person from the dead. So let me just give you a cheesy example of that. Imagine that Richard Dawkins comes into your office, the celebrity atheist, the Dalai Lama is there, a couple of ayatollahs, a few muftis, a few rabbis, cardinals and archbishops, and they're all working in your office on a project, and you've been given the job of taking the tea to them every day. Now, do you need a PhD to speak to them about Jesus? Do you need to be culturally kind of understanding their backgrounds and where they come from? Do you need to be very funny? Do you need to be very impressive yourself? Do you need to have an amazing story of what God has done for you? Do you need to be able to work miraculous miracles? No, you can do exactly what Paul does. You can tell them that they are the same as you. God has made them, that you have the same same judge. They can see the same evidence that you can, that Jesus has been risen from the dead. And God commands them to repent in the same way that he commands you to repent. You have authority to pass on that message to them. It is a message that is completely relevant to them because they are in exactly the same position as you. They need to repent to enjoy Jesus' kingdom. Okay, we'll think a bit more about that through question time, so please do scribble down any questions. But there, I think we have Jesus' mission. He wants all people to know. His means people speaking, and the message is that he is God of all. Jesus is everyone's judge. Everyone must turn to him to be forgiven. That is the simple state of affairs that we can get involved in. Now, I'm going to ask a few city workers to come up, and I'm going to ask them a few questions about what it looks like for them to serve Jesus in their office. And then, again, as they speak, feel free to scribble down questions for them. So if Becky, Jeff, and Tom can come up. Becky works as a PA down at Siemens. Tom works across the road for a pension fund. And Jeff is a chemical analyst at UBS. Is that right? Jeff, let's start with you. You became a Christian about 11 years ago. Before you became a Christian, just tell us, how did you approach the workplace? What were your ambitions for going to work each day? I think, keep the mic right up.
I think before I was a Christian, I think I bought into the lie that the city has, which is that it's your identity. You're there to achieve whatever you want, whether it's money, career, climbing up the greasy pole. And that was basically what my life was focused on, almost to its entirety, I think.
And now that you are a Christian, what would you say is your ambition as you go each day down to UBS? What are you trying to achieve there?
I think so. If you sort of put yourself in the non-Christian's position, you come into work, you are your job effectively within an investment bank, which is what I work in. I think the liberating thing for me is that I've been put there by God to do a job. And also my role is not as a chemical analyst. I'm a Christian first who just happens to be a chemical analyst. So my role is, yes, to do a good job, to make sure my bosses are happy with me and I can keep a job from a very human point of view. But at the same time, it is to find ways to hold out the gospel to the people around me that I work with.
And any thoughts? How do you go about that? What does it practically look like for you? It looks different for all of us, I guess, but how about for you?
So I would say that I'm not the most outgoing of people in work, and also the work that I do is very team-orientated, so it's a very small group of people that I sort of interact with. I think it's about building relationships. I think it's about caring for people. So to give you an example, I shocked my previous boss when I worked at HSBC in a review at the end of my review at the year end. I actually said to him, "How are things for you?" And he said that in 15 years of being sort of a head of research that he'd never had anybody ask him that question. So it's strange things like that I think set you out from other people who aren't Christians. I think it's more than that. I think that one of the things I've learned is that just being a Christian in the workplace isn't enough. I think you have to be thinking about the people you know well and being intentional about them. So as well as building relationships, whether it's coffee, lunches, whatever, it's actually sitting there and thinking, okay, what are my weapons, if that's not a too bad a word, to use to effectively get people along to hear the word. And whether that is reading with them one-to-one, bringing them to events at St. Helens, or when I was at Canary Wharf, the barge, and I'm thinking quite clearly, what can I invite people to and how can I get people talking about Jesus? Because it's not something, certainly in my workplace, people naturally want to talk about.
Brilliant. Thanks, Jeff. They've got a mic already. Tom and Becky, same question to you. Both of you have been in the city, I think, 2 or 3 years each. When you arrived, what was it like for you? What were the kind of things that made it difficult to remember what Jesus is up to in the world?
Yeah, thanks. As Wes mentioned, I'm working just across the road in an investment consultancy advising pension funds. It's interesting what Jeff said about trying to climb up the greasy pole. That's clearly what a lot of people are trying to do in the workplace, and that's no different in an investment consultancy, I think. People are quite focused on their careers and not just performing in line with expectations, but outperforming. And coming into that environment is, I guess, tough as a Christian coming new into the workplace, not to get sucked into that. And I think that was one thing that I found quite difficult. I wanted to just put my head down, make sure that I did my work to a good standard, and that I impressed the people around me, and that I put myself on a good trajectory to promotion. And I think that was tough going in.
What about you, Becky? How did you find it when you first arrived?
I think when I first arrived, I mean, I wasn't that keen to actually work anyway, just because, for me, I really enjoyed studying and wanted to carry on, but my dad was quite adamant I had to get a job because he needed to retire. So for me, it was just a case of, earning money, and then I think when you get into that kind of workplace, you realise actually you probably want to earn more money, maybe want to get a better bonus, so I suppose that's like an easy distraction just when you get to work.
Great. And just give us a few thoughts about how you're trying to fit in with what Jesus is doing in the world and how you're trying to love those around you. Tom, you look keen to keep going.
Sure. It's a tough one, and it's one that takes a lot of perseverance and a lot of realigning yourself on a daily basis. I think that is really, really important for me. I'm quite good, actually, at doing my quiet times, but I'm not very good at really thinking about them. And it can just sort of become a habit that I don't actually get much benefit from. But I think that doing my quiet times and really realigning myself with why I'm going into work, that it is not first and foremost to be an investment consultant. It is to be an evangelist, someone who tells people around me about what it means for me to be a Christian, is super important. I think also it's making the time in my day to reach out to people around me and to make it clear that my priority is Jesus in my life. So that might look like just heading out of the office by 7:15 on a Wednesday to go to Bible study, or meeting up with some colleagues. I see a colleague over here, to pray on a Friday morning to encourage each other, that is why we're in work. There are just a couple of ways.
Mm-hmm. Becky, anything you'd add to that?
I'd say when I first arrived, I didn't really necessarily love people. I didn't really like them necessarily. I think especially maybe when you're working with like senior managers, CEOs, can be like a bit like working with supermodels. So, you just definitely need God's help to love them. But I think, the importance of praying and asking for God's help to love them. And even though they're incredibly privileged, like they're in desperate need of the gospel, they're also under sin. So I think just like reminding myself is pretty important.
Brilliant. Thanks, Becky. Jeff, anything you'd add, anything practically?
I come to church here on a Sunday, and I think having the ability to come along midweek to talks and be in a Bible study helps me really stay aligned with God. I do notice that whenever I'm not coming along midweek, or alternatively, whenever Bible studies aren't meeting in holidays, I can very easily drift into the more worldly view of what work expects me to do. Also, I'm married, having my wife praying and telling her about what's going on for me in work, both from a Christian point of view, is really helpful as well.
Brilliant. Thanks, Jeff. We're now going to take a quick break, and there'll be a chance to ask these guys questions or pick up on anything that you thought you didn't agree with in the talk or anything you wanted to push further. Tom, I think, has got to head back to a meeting that he's... you can stick around. Brilliant. So get in a question quickly, and then we'll fire them at these guys. And coffee will come round as well. Okay, let's draw back together, please. And if those three guys are still in the building, if they could come up. Thanks, Tom. Someone said, a really good question, can you give a vivid example of how to share the gospel, to make it publicly known in the marketplace or in the workplace? So you're there to do a job, you've got it, you've got lots of stuff to be occupied with. How do you go about helping other people, loving them by helping them know the truth about Jesus? Any kind of more practical ways that you can do that? A vivid example they've asked for. Tom, let's start with you. You've got a few examples.
I'm not sure I do, but I'll give it a go. I think that actually something that is quite vivid is being definite about going somewhere. So a lot of people will cancel a lot of plans to get work done in the evening, where I work at least. And I will say for definite, unless there's like a fire or something, that I'm out of the office on a Wednesday evening to go to Bible study. At which, so I've been doing that for a while, and now my colleagues start saying to me, why are you still here? Are you not heading off? And that's quite a cool position to be in, showing people what my priorities are. That's not sort of a very vivid example, but...
Tell us a bit, that's great, Tom. Tell us a bit about what you do with the other Christians to kind of publicly give opportunities for the guys you're particularly working with. So you've done a few things, haven't you?
Yeah, that's a good point. So we've done a couple of events in the office where we've got speakers in to talk about a particular subject. So we've had Andrew Satch, who works here, talk about why is there suffering and why does Jesus make sense of suffering. And we've done that in the office after work and provided some snacks and drinks and had sort of a quarter or a third of the office come along, which is quite exciting. Yeah.
Fantastic. How did it go?
Actually, it felt like it went really badly at the time. There was a lot of opposition. There were a lot of questions that were quite unhappy in their nature about what was said. But actually, I've been reading with one of the guys who's come along, and we've been looking at Luke. And that has come out of that opportunity. So really great. I shouldn't have prejudged it.
Just say what you mean by that. You're reading Luke. Just explain what that means.
So we have been spending a few mornings looking at different passages in Luke's gospel. And we've been thinking about what those passages mean, sort of in their context, but also how they're relevant for our lives today.
Great. Thanks, Tom. That's fantastic. Feel free to go when you need to get to your meeting. Becky or Jeff, anything you want to add? Any other practical ways that you found useful?
I think from my perspective, it is making it very clear during the day. So as Tom said, putting in that you're coming here at lunchtime is a key one. People can see that in your diary or your team diary and will potentially ask why. I think being very clear about inviting people and taking the opportunity when it comes up to talk to people about what you do at weekends in terms of coming to church and how you are involved in church. I think also talking to people about your view on certain world issues. So I had a colleague in my previous job who had a young son who was getting baptized, and he wanted to baptize. I said, why are you baptizing him? Which was, I didn't quite put it that bluntly, but effectively I was asking the question whenever you don't go to church, which raised interesting questions and discussion from my point of view. I have asked people to sort of if it'd be interesting coming along to various events here. Generally speaking, it's been fairly unfruitful, but I think you've just got to keep persevering and asking.
Anything you'd add, Becky?
I think just being really open and honest. Just so, for example, like when you make decisions, for me, I live in Old Street, and I think a lot of my colleagues find it quite amusing. Like, why would you live in Old Street? It's so smelly, it's so dirty, it's the worst part of London. And also, you know, you could live somewhere nice, maybe Oxford, somewhere leafy, something like that. I mean, some people like Old Street, but it's supposed to be trendy. But yeah, I think for me, the reason why I live in Old Street is because of my commitment to the church. I go to a local church there, so I'm able to share with my colleagues my commitment to the church, to sharing the gospel in the local community. And for me, that's just an opportunity just to help them to see what it's like, sharing the gospel in that area.
Brilliant. Go on, Jeff, are you going to add something?
I was going to add one other thing. I think the way sometimes I think about it is that, and this is probably more for blokes here, is that
on a Monday morning when you go into work, you're very happy to talk about what happened at the weekend, about football or rugby or cricket or whatever the sport is you're into. Why would you not be as happy to talk about what you did at church or what's going on at your church at the same time? Because it's more important than sport.
Yeah. Great. Jeff, you're in a relatively quite senior position. Do you find that people will ask you questions? Are they confident to challenge you and to sort of tell you they disagree with you and find that, or do you find people sort of just want to suck up to you? And
No, certainly don't want to suck up to me. I think certainly in my previous job at HSBC, people were very happy to disagree with me. I think you've got to be discerning as to those people that are just trying to wind you up in the workplace as opposed to those people that are actually genuinely do have questions. I had a guy, two people who sat on the other side of the desk to me, who you may remember, Harold Camping, the American guy who said he knew when the end of the world was coming. So during that, I got wound up an awful lot. I just didn't even bother entering into discussion with those two guys because I didn't see the point.
I think that's it's a good point, though, isn't it, to make it clear that you're happy to talk and you're happy to be
absolutely
open and challenged. Yeah, brilliant. Thanks, guys. Final, very quick thought. If somebody here is starting out in the city, what would your advice, whether they're a Christian or not, what would be your top advice of making the most of their time in the workplace in the city?
I think if you're starting out, make sure you are clear to people what you believe and that you are a Christian. So I've just started a new job 8 weeks ago, which I had to do that. And I think also prioritising getting along to either lunchtime talks or evening Bible study. Or both.
Tom?
I would agree with that. If you're a Christian, I think making it clear from the start was one of the best things that I did, well, reasonably well. By putting stuff in your diary, that just makes a difference to people and that they can see that you're going to something. If you're not a Christian, I think that clearly life is busy and it can be very easy to get sucked into the city way of life, if you like. Can I encourage you not to do that entirely and to consider what it might look like to be a Christian, what it might mean to be a Christian? St. Helens is just here and does lots of exciting, interesting talks, I think, at least, that could be of interest. So I would encourage you to have a look into that.
Thanks, Tom. Becky, any final word to you? Anything you'd say?
I think just make sure that you're surrounding yourself with people who are really committed to gospel work. And for me, that's been really encouraging. So say whether it's people that you meet on like the City Weekend, the City Summer School, or the Bible studies, I just would say, just kind of keep going along to those, hearing God's word and reminding one another.
Great. Thank you very much. Thanks, guys. Thanks so much for coming up, being prepared to stand at the front here. Very, very useful. There is on the sheet there a couple of other things Tom mentioned, and Becky, there's a few things you could join in if you'd like to. Please let us know if you think that we could help with ways of getting involved in a group where you could study the Bible in depth or find out more. Please let us know. We'd love to help with that. Next Thursday, William will pick up the series again on Abraham. Please make use of the card. Let others know. Great to see you. See you next Thursday. Thank you very much.